invite you to turn in your copies of God's Holy Word to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 once again. As we continue our week by week, verse by verse consideration of this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So reads the Word of God. Let's pray and ask for Him to help us as we consider His Word this morning together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have your word in our very hands this morning. How thankful we are that the scriptures are a light into our path, a lamp into our feet, that, Lord, you use your word in our lives to bring us closer to you and to direct our paths. Bless our ministry in the word this morning. Open every heart. Give us attentiveness. Help preacher and hearer. That we might be helped by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're moving into a new section this morning in Peter's letter with new themes and a different focus. And yet, as we'll see, there's a very close connection here between what Peter has already been discussing in the previous context and the things which he's about to write in this section of his letter. Now what we have here beginning in verse 12 is Peter's, it's hard to say exactly what to call this, but Peter's resolutions. He's determined that he's going to do at least two things for the good of his readers, for the saints to whom he's writing. And they're these. Number one, he's determined that as long as he lives, he's going to do everything in his power as a minister of the word to stir up his readers' minds by way of reminding them over and over again of the things that were important and things that they already knew. Secondly, he's determined that even after his death, that he was going to leave behind a legacy that would continue to remind them of what he had taught them while he was alive. And then he mentions two reasons why he's so determined to do these things. Number one, because of the fact that the truth he was teaching has immense and eternal consequences for the hearers of them or the readers of them. Notice how he begins here in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you." And the reason, obviously, are the things that he's just been stating in the previous context about the importance of making your call and election sure, and that the true people of God will then have an abundant entrance into heaven rather than stumbling into hell. And what Peter has been teaching, you see, has eternal consequences. Whether or not I'm a true believer has eternal consequences. Whether or not I'm diligent in a pursuit of a life of holiness has eternal consequences. Whether or not I'm among God's elect or not has eternal consequences. Whether I'm barren or fruitful in my knowledge of Christ and the gospel has eternal consequences. And so Peter says, for this reason, the eternal importance of the subjects that we've been discussing, I will not be negligent to stir you up and remind you again and again and again about the truth that we've been speaking of. But then also, he mentions another reason why he's so determined to do this, and that is because he's about to die. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that is my physical body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so he's at this point an older man. He's run his race. He's about to finish his course. And he mentions the prophecy that Jesus gave to him, prophesied about how he was going to die one day as a martyr. Back in John 21, we'll take the time to look at it, but you remember John 21, after the Lord Jesus had restored Peter after his denial of him, and Jesus commanded Peter, "You're going to feed my sheep." And this is what he told him, though. "Peter, when you were younger, you walked where you wanted to go, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will carry you where you do not want to go." And that's a prophecy of Peter's death. He was going to die on a cross. He was going to be crucified similarly to Christ. And he would die a martyr's death, and in that death he would bring glory to God. And by the way, he did die. He died by being crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified on a cross right side up like Jesus was. And he died shortly thereafter. He wrote this letter actually in 68 AD. And so Peter must have realized, or he was surmising that, even persuaded that the time of his departure was drawing near, that the time he had to minister and to preach and to write would soon be over, and he wanted to exert every ounce of his remaining energy and every moment of his remaining time in serving his master and in reminding the saints of essential truth. He's not going to be resting on his laurels. He's not going to retire, as it were, from the ministry. No, as long as he was in his earthly tent, his physical body, he was determined to do everything that he could possibly do to help his fellow believers to obtain that abundant entrance into glory and to stir them up to live in the light of the truth that he has been setting before them. Well, those are his two resolutions and his two reasons why he's going to do these things. So let's go back now and look at resolution number one: to be continually stirring up believers by reminding them of essential truth. Peter says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So Peter says, as long as I've got breath in my body, I'm going to continually, repeatedly be reminding you. I'm going to be stirring up your minds to consider the truth. Now, the words "stir up" here, verse 13, are important for us to appreciate. This could be translated "agitate." It could be translated, and is translated in other places, "provoke." It's a word that's used to describe an angry sea when it's being stirred up by a storm. We saw a little of that in the last couple of days, but we're talking now more about a hurricane or some very strong wind. The idea of an angry sea, that's the word that's used here. It's the same word used in Hebrews 10:25, that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. And so Peter's goal in bringing truth to the minds of his hearers over and over again wasn't simply to just intellectually instruct them or to inform their minds, but to arouse them to action, to stir them up to live upon the truth that he was continuously bringing before them, to be doers of the Word of God. And so the goal of Peter's reminding went beyond just the memory. It was to stir them up and arouse the affections and the will to action and obedience. And beloved, we must never be content with mere head knowledge of the truth. We must never be satisfied with a head full of biblical doctrine, because the truth is to be lived out. It's to stir us up to obedience and to duty and to holiness. It's not just so much that we know. It's what we do with what we know that matters. Jesus said in John 13:17, he says, if you know these things, that is these doctrines, if you know the doctrine, he says, happy or blessed are you if you do them. The blessings in the doing. And that's why biblical preaching and ministry has to contain not only exposition, but also application. Not only explanation, but also exhortation. Because the goal of it all is to stir us up, to awaken us, to live upon and obey the truth that we are learning. We're being provoked to love and to perform good works. Now, there's an old saying, some of you are too young, you don't remember this, but if a preacher has applied the word in a very practical way that convicts the consciences of the hearers in the preaching, people would say he's gone from preaching to meddling. Well, Peter would say, I think, if there's been no meddling, there's been no preaching. If you haven't been stirred up to obey God, there really hasn't been any preaching, or you haven't been receiving it the way that you should be receiving it. So it's not enough, brethren, to be merely informed of the truth of God. We must be stirred up to apply it and obey it and work it out in our lives. God's truth is not a take it or leave it proposition. It needs to be applied to our hearts. And any ministry that's not concerned about stirring up its hearers to action and obedience is not an apostolic ministry. And then, of course, as hearers, we're to give ourselves to being doers of the word, not hearers only. But then appreciate also that Peter recognized that the brethren he was ministering to were already acquainted with the truth that he's been seeking to remind them about. Look at 12b. It says, I'm going to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So they already knew these things. They were established in the truth. But the fact that these saints were already established in these truths did not negate the necessity of them being reminded of them over and over again. It didn't matter to Peter that he had been over the same ground again and again, and that these brethren knew and that they were established in the truths that Peter was teaching. He recognized they still needed to be reminded. They still needed to be stirred up. Just because they had heard it before did not guarantee they still remembered it and were living up to what they'd been taught. Well-instructed saints still need to be reminded. We still need to be taught the same things over and over and over again, brethren. Christians need their spiritual memories jogged and recalculated and reprogrammed on a regular basis. And that's because we are so apt to forget what we've learned. Our minds are prone to forgetfulness, especially in the things of God. Our minds can be like sieves. The truth seems to leak out over time. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, while our minds and our memories are wonderful gifts from God, yet nowhere is our depravity and the effects of sin more readily apparent than in our forgetfulness of spiritual truth and lessons learned from the Bible. He says, this is one of the most tragic effects of the fall, that our minds and memories are so dull and we're in such danger of forgetting the most basic and most fundamental truths of religion. Our memories have been radically affected by sin. And you see, that's the danger that Peter's addressing here. That's why he saw it was so necessary for him to remind God's people and to stir them up continuously, even though that he knew they already had been acquainted and taught these very things. We must be repeatedly reminded of the things that we already know. And so don't despise it when the preacher preaches things you've heard before. So, you know, I've already heard that. I've already heard that same message, or I've already heard that truth before. But how many of us can even remember, for example, the topic of the sermon last week? I mean, if we were to ask, you know, what was preached last Sunday? You know, I mean, some might say 2 Peter. Well, that wouldn't be right, would it? Because we didn't preach on 2 Peter last week. Ha ha ha. But anyway, but you see my point. We have a hard time. We struggle with remembering the things that we've been taught. That's the point here. It's hard for us to remember lessons from the Bible in our personal Bible reading, or lessons that we've learned from the preaching of God's Word. We're forgetful about spiritual matters, most of it. It's very difficult to remember these things where they stick in our minds. Spiritual amnesia and Alzheimer's is common among God's people. And so we're having to be exhorted from the Word of God repeatedly. Don't forget. Don't forget this or that. Be sure to remember this or that over and over again. We must gird up the loins of our minds when we're considering the Word of God. And that's a call, brethren, for us to bring the truth to the front of our minds and not to neglect what we've been taught. Now, there are many examples, and so I wanted to try to make this as practical as I can, but examples from the Old and New Covenant, New Testaments, about things that we're not to forget, and then we'll look at some things we're called to remember. We're just going to breeze through these, nothing profound here, but just get the idea that the Word of God recognizes that we tend to forget things, all right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's interesting that we have several, actually, in the book of Deuteronomy. We're just going to look at one or two. Several times that God through Moses tells his people not to forget something. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, which we've been looking at in the morning class, which, by the way, those videos are fantastic. Need to be here for them. They are very helpful. Not just simply learning about Deuteronomy, but the truths that are in Deuteronomy, we need to be able to embrace them and understand them. The Deuteronomy 4, where God has miraculously already delivered Israel, he's made it a great nation, he's made them his people, he'd given them his law, you remember, at Mount Sinai. Now he's about to bring them, after the years of wandering in the wilderness, about to bring them into the promised land to serve and worship him. Glorious blessings and privileges have been theirs and will be theirs. Now notice Moses' exhortation to them, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? You see the privilege. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Notice, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He goes on to talk about Mount Sinai and Horeb and so forth. But what was the danger he's addressing here? That they would forget all that God had done for them, all that they had been taught, that they would allow all that they had witnessed of God's goodness and power to slip from their hearts and slip from their minds. And appreciate they did do this, by the way, as Dr. Godfrey mentioned in his the lesson this morning. They did very well forget a lot of things, including going back into idolatry very quickly. But that's the danger that we face, brethren. We've seen God's blessing in many cases with our own eyes. and his deliverance of us and his mercy in our lives. He's done marvelous things for us as well. But how quickly and easily we forget all that we've seen God do for us. So don't forget, the Lord says. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Very similar passage. Like I said, there's many here in Deuteronomy, these kinds of passages and warnings. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out walls which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you've eaten and are full. So you get the picture. They're content. They're in the promised land. They've got all this wonderful stuff that God's given them. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So here's the danger. In the face of all of God's blessing, all of the riches of his goodness, they're full and happy, that we would forget the God who has blessed us. And don't we often do this? Isn't this a problem? There's an inherent danger in prosperity, that in our prosperous and comfortable condition, that we will feel less and less dependent upon God, and little by little God will not be in all of our thoughts. We'll be more caught up with the gifts than we are with the giver. That's a real problem. It's a real problem here in America, I would argue, with all of our stuff that we have and materialism and how we're so fat and sassy. It's easy for us to forget God. We need to remind ourselves so often that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Ingratitude is a result of forgetting all of God's benefits to us. We need to be reminded of them all. And if we are, we'll never lack for praise or gratitude. Psalm 119:93, David says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. We can forget God's precepts, God's commandments, where we've been taught repeatedly what God has commanded us. And yet how often do we neglect them? How often do we forget them? We hear about this, we should do that. We hear about this, we should do this. And yet they go out of our minds. We forget. This is our responsibility before God. But we forget his precepts. Now, I would argue we sometimes purposely neglect his precepts, but that's another story. Isaiah chapter 51. And this is an interesting and very practical passage here. Isaiah 51, in terms of the benefit of remembering things and the danger of forgetting certain things. A very interesting promise here in Isaiah 51. And God is here seeking to bring encouragement and comfort to his fearful people who were fearing the exile, fearing enemies and so forth. Notice what he says, verse 12. Isaiah 51, verse 12. He says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And then verse 15 it says, "But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." And so why were God's people here so fearful? They're so afraid. Well, God traces their fears back to forgetfulness. They'd forgotten the Lord their Maker, that He was their God, that He was the Almighty, Almighty One that had stretched out the very heavens, who had laid the foundation of the earth. So why should they fear their enemies or their oppressors? If God was for them, who could be against them? If the Almighty, Omnipotent God is our God, who can be against us? But isn't that our problem so often, brethren? Many of God's dear people seem to live constantly in fear and in anxiety of one kind or another. They fear the future. They fear their health. They fear for their finances. They fear the devil. They fear their own sins. Well, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is they've forgotten this fundamental truth. The Almighty God is their God, that He is committed to them in covenant love and faithfulness. And we have forgotten that. It slipped out of our minds. Most of our fears spring from our forgetfulness that we belong to the Almighty God who made heaven and earth and has redeemed us for Himself. Forgetfulness and fear go together. Well, those are just a few of the warnings to God's people not to forget things. It underscores the danger of forgetfulness in the ways of God. We must not let these things slip from our minds. God's goodness, God's benefits, God's commandments, and God's covenant commitment to us, His covenant love. Then, the Word of God also calls us to remember certain things. Not only not to forget, which is negative, but to remember certain things. About truths about God and His ways, we're to remember them in our minds. We're to stir up our minds to remember them. There's so many of them. So many times we're called to remember. Bring these things to our minds, to remember them. These realities, these truths, these lessons from God's holy word. And again, I want to just give us a few examples of these as well. One of the very first places in the Bible, we're in Deuteronomy, but one of the very first places in the Bible goes back to Exodus, where people are called to remember something in the Ten Commandments. You remember what it is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it. Now, there's a couple of things we could say about that. Number one is to remember it means it's already in existence. You don't remember something that isn't already there. We remember something that's there. And so the whole idea that the tablets of stone, that's the first time you have the Ten Commandments given just to Israel, that's not right. No, the Sabbath day was already in force. But He says, remember it. Bring it to the front of your mind. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to set it apart. Don't neglect it. Don't forget to set that day apart as the special day of God. And yet how many in our own day, in the churches even, they fail to remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day must be remembered. It must be something we stir up our minds not to forget it. It's so important. But then secondly, we're called to remember God's redemption of us. Now we're going to go back to Deuteronomy again. This seems like Deuteronomy is that's our book today. So that's okay. Deuteronomy 24 and verses 17 to 18. This is an interesting passage, but you'll get the point, I think, in a minute. Deuteronomy 24, 17 and 18, it says, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. In other words, to be gracious and generous and merciful. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Verse 22. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So God tells the Israelites here, I want you to keep at the front of your minds to remember that you were a slave once in the land of Egypt and that I delivered you. I redeemed you out of that bondage. I don't want you to forget my redeeming grace to you. How kind I was to you. And one of the reasons he wants them to remember their redemption from slavery is so they would be more compassionate to other slaves and others that were in need, the fatherless and the widows and so forth. How God has been good to us is to motivate us to be gracious and kind to others. But yet, now you see that principle will only work, beloved, if we are constantly reminding ourselves of how gracious God has been to you, how he has redeemed us, how he's shown pity to us, how he's liberated us out of the slavery of sin and death by the death of Christ on the cross. That's the motivation that God uses, but we have to remember it for that to be activated in our lives. When we run across a need, we remind ourselves how kind and gracious God has been to us. That's the dynamic here. Then look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Here we're called to remember the works of God. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And so David says one of the great purposes for God doing his glorious, wondrous works and showing compassion and grace to us is so that we would remember his works. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered by us, to be studied by us. And then that we would praise him with our whole hearts for them. But you see, you have to remember the works in order to praise him for his works. So how often do we think about God's wonderful and glorious works, his works of creation, his works of salvation, his works of judgment, his works of providence? Do we study his works? Do we stir up our minds to think and meditate upon his works? Do we remember them? Do we ponder over them? Do we praise him for them? It all starts with remembering them. Then Jesus asked his disciples, after he had fed the 5,000, you remember he fed the 5,000 miraculously, loaf and fish and so forth. And he asked this question of his disciples later. He says, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And Jesus at that point was chiding his disciples for not learning a very important lesson from the miracle that he had just done, that they had just witnessed, like they'd already forgotten what Jesus had done in the feeding of those 5,000. And they're confronted with the same situation again, and they forget all about it. They'd failed to take to heart the spiritual lessons bound up in that miracle, you see. And is it not often the same with us, brethren, as it was with them, that God works in our lives or God teaches us certain principles out of his word and we fail to remember them? We fail to take those principles to heart. They slip out of our minds. It's amazing sometimes how dull of understanding and slow we can be to really comprehend the lessons that the Lord is teaching us in his providence and especially in his word. And we can be just as forgetful as Jesus' disciples were.
That's right.
We need to take to heart every word of God that comes to us. And then Revelation chapter 2. And I appreciate I'm skipping over a lot. It's just, we're just trying to make some basic points this morning. But Revelation chapter 2. Now this This is an interesting one. Here you have the church at Ephesus. And this is one of the seven churches of Asia Minor that Christ had sent these letters to these churches through the Apostle John. And he's been commending the church in Ephesus for their faithfulness, for their perseverance, for their doctrinal fidelity, verses 1 through 3. But then verses 4 and 5, he scolded them. And notice what it says, verses 4 and 5. This is Revelation 2. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So he said, Jesus says to them, in spite of all of the good things that I see in you and God's work in your midst, he says, you've left your first love. That your love for me and your love for the brethren is waning. It's not as hot and fervent as it once was. You don't love me like you did when you were first saved. Your heart isn't as warm towards me as it once was. You've left your first love. They were in serious danger of slipping into spiritual coldness and backsliding. And notice what Jesus' counsel to them was. He tells them two things: remember and repent. Remember from whence you've fallen. Think back to how it used to be with you. Think back to that initial period when your affections for me were strong and vibrant, when your love for me was the all-consuming passion of your soul. Remember those days. And remembering, then, repent. And do the first works. Go back to that place of repentance, of believing, of trusting in me, and embracing me as your all in all once again. But here's the point. Repentance in this case was fueled by their remembering. And it's as we remind ourselves of how precious Jesus was to us and how much he meant to us and how glorious he appeared to us previously, how amazing his cross and his salvation was to us. Those are the things that are going to be the motivation to lead us then to repentance. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when we need to revive our memories of past days. And how from the pit that we've been hewn on the one hand, and yet how glorious the Lord appeared to our souls, how our hearts once burned within us at just the mere mention of Christ Jesus' name. His holy name. Ask ourselves, where is our first love? What's happened to me? Why is the flame so low? What is it that's dampening the ardor of my affections for my Savior? These are good questions we need to ask ourselves. Remember, Jesus says here, remember from where you've fallen and repent. Remember and repent. That's good counsel for us, beloved. Remember and repent. But do we see the emphasis in the Bible? How essential it is to be reminded. To remind ourselves, to be reminded, not to forget this and this and this, because we're so prone to do so, prone to forget the most important points of the Christian life, prone to forget spiritual lessons that God has taught us along the way from His Word and in His providence. We need to remind ourselves, don't forget these things. Now, go back to our context. And Peter tells his readers, I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to constantly stir up your minds by reminding you of these things, even though you already know them. And he's referring primarily to those things that he's already taught them in the previous context. Let's think about those things and what they were. Let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. And remember what Peter has already taught them, what he's already said to them. We'll just limit ourselves to this first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Number one, what God has done for us in Christ. That's something we need to remind ourselves of. That He's given us faith in Christ, grace and peace, how His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life. He's called us by His glorious virtue. He's given us great and precious promises by which we are saved. And we need to be continually reminded of all that God has done for us in Christ, lest we forget. Especially the gospel. But then also, we need to be reminded of who we are. Who we are. That we are among God's elect. That we are partakers of a divine nature. That we've been made new creatures in Christ, Peter tells us. But then we need to be reminded of our duties and responsibilities as believers. He says we're to be diligent in pursuing a godly life, to add to our faith all of these Christ-like virtues, and how we're to live a fruitful Christian life. Verses 5 through 8. We need to be constantly reminded also to examine ourselves to make our call and election sure. We need to be reminded to do that because we're not going to do it normally. We're not going to just get up in the morning and say, "Woo, today's a good day. I think I'll examine myself." Now we should. The chances are you need to be reminded of that. You need to be examining yourself, as Peter says here. But then also, in verse 11, we need to be reminded regularly of our heavenly hope, that we will soon be given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Now, these are the kinds of things. These are the constants of the Christian life. These are things that we need to be reminded of and remind ourselves of continuously, brethren. And that's what makes the ministry of the Word so essential to us. It's one of the tasks of a preaching ministry to be our reminders. We're reminders. That's part of our job, to bring the basic truths and responsibilities of Christians to our minds and hearts on a regular basis. To go back over familiar ground often, to remind us of Christ and His cross and God's grace and God's promises, as well as to stir us up to our duty as believers again and again and again. Don't weary, brethren, of hearing the gospel over and over again. Don't let us grow weary of hearing the story of Jesus and His love on a regular basis. And don't let us ever grow weary of hearing our duty laid out before us, even though we've heard it all 1,000 times before. This is God's way of keeping these things at the very front of our minds, keeping us from forgetting the essentials of the Christian faith and gospel, as well as our own responsibility. And that's why we need to be as faithful as possible to the ministry of the Word. And in our own Bible reading, yes, but in the ministry of the Word here, that we would be reminded every week of what's really important in this world, and reminded every week of how good God is, reminded every week, and stirred up to be diligent to live a life of godliness. We're not just here killing time, folks. We're here to be instructed, yes, but we're here to be stirred up to live for God. That's why we're here. We need to seek to remember and apply what we read and what we hear. How much effort do you expend on laying the truth to heart? Do we walk out the door at, well, if it's a good day, 12:15 or 12:20? Other days, you know, 2:15 or 2:30. Anyway, but how much effort do we put into this? Do we just walk out the door and say, "Well, that's it, I'm done for the week"? Oh, I hope not. We should be thinking through the sermon, after the sermon, during the week. Write down things that you've heard. Write down things that you're reading in your own Bible study, that you might commit them not just to memory, but that you might remember the principles that are being taught to you. And that's why we need not only the regular intake of the Word, but we need regular fellowship of the saints, so that our brothers and sisters would help us to remember the Lord and His saving work, to be stirred up to love and good works, And that's why we need the regular participation in the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake of that this afternoon. Every believer needs the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't institute the Lord's Supper just because he thought it would be a nice thing for us to do, to gather around some table and drink some wine and eat some bread. No, no. That's important. It's essential. Jesus has commanded that we do this in remembrance of him. Believers need the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, because it's at the supper in a very special way. We remember the sacrificial, saving love of Christ. We remember him, and our souls are stirred afresh to trust him and to love him. We must never allow the cross to be forgotten. And one of the ways God accomplishes that is through the Lord's Supper. Well, that's Peter's first resolution, one that every true gospel minister must be committed to, that as long as he was alive, he would stir his readers up by way of reminding them, even though they were already established in the truth. Constantly reminding and stirring. And now I'm just going to mention, because this won't be complete if I don't, but I just want to mention the second resolution that he makes. He was determined to leave behind a reminder of these things even after he died. Okay? Verse 14 and 15 says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So he wasn't content just to be constantly reminding them through the written word or through his apostolic preaching of these things. He's going to do something else. He's going to write it. He's going to give us a legacy that will continue on after his death. And you know what that is? The two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And so here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're still reading and preaching from Peter's epistles to this day. He left us a legacy. He was committed. He was determined. Not only that he would stir up his hearers and readers there while he was alive in person, but he wanted this truth that he was teaching them to live on and on and on. And it lives on even this morning. Right now, Peter's legacy is being proclaimed to you even today. It's a glorious reality. And he wanted the next generation and the next one and the next one to know the truth of the Lord. Well, those are Peter's two resolutions: to stir up the saints in remembrance and then to leave a legacy for them for future generations. He wasn't content just for that generation. He wanted it to go on and on, the truth to go on. Well, a couple of final applications this morning, beloved. Number one, like Peter, we too need to be concerned for future generations. Do we give a lot of thought to that? Do we think about it? To what impact that we will have after we're dead and gone to heaven? Do we give much attention to how our lives are going to affect future generations? Well, we need to care. We need to care about our influence and upon our children, our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren. What legacy are you going to leave behind for them? What are we leaving behind for the next generation beyond a few bills and a will? We need to be laboring now that our lives will have an impact on future generations in the way that we live before them, in the way that we instruct them, instructing our children, our grandchildren if we can. We're to teach them why we're able to do so. Perhaps we could leave them things behind, whether it be letters or maybe even, you know, I say CDs or something along those lines, for them down the line for the future. But we want to do everything we can in our power to minister to those coming behind us. We want to leave behind a strong church to carry on into the next generation as well. We want to leave behind lives as monuments to the grace of God that has saved us, a legacy that no one can steal from you. Rita's parents, I remember this so vividly, but Rita's parents were very faithful believers. I mean, really extraordinarily faithful believers. And I won't go into various aspects of that, but even now they've been dead, father 20 years or mother more like 12 or 13 years. But even today, on their birthdays, now that we have the advantage of, or disadvantage of social media, their grandchildren always post these long things about their grandparents. And they're not just how nice and sweet they were and how much candy they gave us and all that kind of stuff. No, no. They make sure people understand how faithful their grandparents were to God. That's what stuck with them. They were God-fearers. And it impacted not only their kids, but their grandkids, and hopefully their grandkids. You see my point? They left a legacy. They didn't leave them a dime, but they left them a legacy of a life lived for Christ. And that's what we need to be trying to do ourselves. Minister to those who come behind us. And we need to be praying that the Lord of the harvest would raise up faithful ministers and preachers of His word for the next generation as well. And pray that even for this congregation right here, here at New Hope. One of us is getting up there in years. I won't point out which one. But you get the point. You know, we ain't going to be around forever. We need to be pleading with God for all of His churches, but certainly for us, that the Lord would raise up younger men. Amen. To preach the truth of His word to the next generation of His people here. And this should be a model for us. Peter should be a model for us for our old age as well. Peter just didn't fold his tent. Peter kept right on preaching and writing. Right, he's going to die just in a year or so, it looks like, after this second letter. Now, he doesn't know exactly the time. He knows his time is near. But he's not folding his tent. He's not going on a Mediterranean cruise. He's not saying, you know, well, I've done a lot for the Lord. I think now I'll take it easy, take a siesta, and go on my eternal vacation over here. No, no, no. He kept writing and preaching to the day he drew his last breath. And we need to have that same mentality. This whole American concept of, well, I'll work till I'm 62, I'll retire, and then get a something and travel all over the world, and I don't have to have any commitments or any responsibilities. That's wicked. Let me just say it like it is. It's wicked. Not going around on a vacation, that's not what I'm saying. But when we pull up roots and go to parts unknown, just for the sake of our own self, to meet our selfish desires, where we're not committed in a church, where we're not committing ourselves to serving God, that's not right. We're to serve the Lord till we can't serve Him anymore. Right? Well, I hope we believe that. I hope we understand that. There was a lady many years ago in another church a long time ago in our earlier days, and she was a wonderful Christian woman in a church, and both her and her husband were very, very faithful, and they got way up in years, older than anybody here, but they were still serving the Lord. The husband was running around in his car picking up some of the older ladies for church every Sunday morning, and that was an interesting thing, because when he got into his 80s and he's still driving around with three or four older ladies in the car, they got a little nervous about that. But he died, and his wife went in a nursing home. And in her 90s, and we went to visit her right before she died. And she was with her little walker, and she was running around to every room she could get to, talking to them about the Lord and witnessing to them and encouraging them in her 90s in very feeble health. But she said, look, I've got to serve the Lord till the day I die. That's the mentality I'm trying to press upon us. And that's what we need to have, that mentality. We serve Christ. We have eternity to rest from our labors. This isn't resting time. Remember what Jesus said? Work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And then finally, We're very thankful that while we're called to remember many things, did you know that our God is a forgetful God? He is. Not that he literally forgets anything, but the Word tells us that God says to us who are his people and in covenant with him, he says, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. I'm going to cast them behind my back and into the sea of my forgetfulness. And so he can forget them so as not to punish us for them. And there's only one reason he can do that, and that's because of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was punished in our place. How thankful we ought to be for a forgetful God and a crucified Savior. Do you know this God? Have your sins been paid for? Are you in Christ this morning? The last thing that you want to do is for God to remember your sins on the day of judgment. You don't want that. You want a forgetful God. But he'll only forget the sins of those who are in Christ by faith. May the Lord give you faith that you might embrace him and know this forgetful God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would cause it like arrows to stick in our minds, that we would not be forgetful hearers of the word, but that we would remember what you've taught us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear our benediction from God's holy word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Don't forget, we have our meal next door. You're all invited.